It's so nice to be with you once again. Appreciate the fact that you've come. We have visitors with us, and we're glad to see you. I'm thankful for the invitation of the brethren to come and the suggestion to speak on the theme this week as to why we don't. We've covered a lot of territory. We've had 8 lessons that deal with different issues, and I expect that we could finish out this month talking about why we don't and address many more topics. But appreciate the preparations and provisions have been made by the church here, all the work that you put into making this meeting what it is. And it doesn't have to end. It can live on as you continue to sow the seed and water the seed and pray that God will give the increase. We appreciate so much the kind words that have been spoken to us, the words of encouragement that mean so much as a gospel preacher, all of the prayers that have been offered, and certainly the meals that have been provided. With 5 mouths, 3 young men, and that's a tall order. We appreciate you taking us out to eat or having us in your home, and that's always a very enjoyable part of gospel meeting work. And certainly it's been a treat again to be with James and Mary Ann. Appreciate them, known them for many years, and grateful for their work. We love each one of you. Thank God for you, and pray God continues to bless each one of you. Many of you have been here every service, at least all that you could be, and commend you for that. We've even had visitors here from other places every service, and that means a great deal. Appreciate your interest in the things that bring us together. Tonight we close this series of special summer studies concerning why we don't participate in the modern dance. Have you thought about the fact that pressures to dance begin very early and are widespread? Young children are encouraged to dance along with their favorite fictional characters. A number of years ago, I saw what's known as Dance Star Mickey, and Dance Star Mickey, Mickey Mouse, was featured in this way. Now kids can get up and dance as their fun-loving pal Mickey Mouse comes to life right before their eyes. The new innovative dance star Mickey walks, talks, and dances his way into kids' hearts, topping off his skills with an out-of-this-world grand finale to one of his signature dances. With one press of Mickey's foot, Dance Star Mickey comes to life for a fun, interactive experience that encourages kids to get up, get active, and dance. Some school systems now have implemented dance education curriculum. The dance education curriculum, according to the Maryland Public Schools, recognizes that all students have the right to an arts education as a fundamental part of basic education. Dance has been recognized as one of the 4 fine arts. Dance education enables students to discover their own innate capacity for the communication of ideas, thoughts, and feelings through the medium of dance. The goals and indicators of the curriculum are arranged sequentially, K through 12, to include creative work, dance forms and techniques, dance history, performance and production, aesthetics and criticism. Infused in the study of dance is the recognition and realization that dance contributes to a healthy lifestyle, as well as the development of individual and social skills. And so I guess by not dancing that I am contributing to an unhealthy lifestyle, and I must be socially awkward. But be that as it may, the dance curriculum suggests that it provides unique opportunities for cross-curricular connections and inherent benefit of studying dance. I remember when I was introduced to dancing in the public school system, it was in junior high, and at that time there was the Valentine's dance, and then they had what was known as MORP, that was prom spelled backwards, and then of course at the high school level the prom, which is short for promenade, which has become a rite of passage for most students and their families. But with our sons, we saw that introduced much earlier, when even at the primary level, they had at the ages, what was it, kindergarten through second grade, they had the 50s dance, and the teachers and the staff at the school were all decked out in 50s garb, and they had the school all decorated in that way. And we learned that they were taking time out of the class setting to take the youngsters to the gymnasium to teach them how to dance. And we asked that our sons be excluded from that, that we're not sending them to school to learn how to dance, to be taught dance moves, but we were sending them there to learn about how to read and write and do arithmetic and those kind of things. And it's unfortunate now that children are being taught some things that really they ought not be learning, and they're not learning some things that they really ought to be taught. But that's the society in which we live. And there are various dance studios where you can take dance lessons, numerous movies and television shows that have plots based on dance or dance scenes. America seems to have a love for dance. I ran across an article that talked about dance in America is bigger than ever. Popular shows like So You Think You Can Dance and Dancing with the Stars have enraptured with the public and inspired a whole new generation to get up and dance. It seems nothing has had an impact on the mass appeal of dance more than television. And that dance on TV goes back to the earliest days of the small screen and talked about how it began in 1950. The first dance show was the Arthur Murray Party, and each week the couple performed a mystery dance, and the viewer who correctly identified the dance would get free lessons at a local studio. 2 years later, American Bandstand debuted, and for nearly 40 years, kids from around the country would tune in to see the hottest new dances, the fashions, and regular couples on the show. Then in 1971, Soul Train offered a new version of the dance show. Later came Dance Fever, Solid Gold, Dance Party, and in 2005, Dancing with the Stars, and So You Think You Can Dance. And now there's, following that popular show, America's Got Talent, is World of Dance. And so we're bombarded, are we not, with the concept of dancing, and America seems to be enraptured with that. And so we want to talk a little bit tonight about why it is that we don't dance, and there may be some who would poke fun at the idea, since it's so popular and respected, that you mean you don't dance? And the question that we have to answer within our own mind is, shall we dance or shall we not dance? And I'm going to begin by appealing to some things that men have said. Generally, I do not make it a habit of quoting men, but I'm going to begin with some things that men have said along this line. I remember reading in Acts chapter 17 when Paul preached at Athens, where in making his case for God, he talked about your poets, your own poets have said that we are his offspring in the book of Acts 17 and in verse 28. And in the teaching of our Lord in Luke chapter 16, he said in verse 8, because he had done wisely, the unjust steward was commended and said, the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And so these quotes from some things that men have said may indicate that there may be some in the world who aren't even members of the body of Christ who may be wiser than some of us. And so let's think about that from that standpoint. J. Edgar Hoover, former head of the FBI, said, most juvenile crime has its inception in the dance hall, either public or private. William Holmes, a former dancing teacher, said, I found the ballrooms an avenue of destruction to multitudes. The owner and operator of a ballroom, speaking to a group of parents, made this comment about dancing. When you're told that youth of both sexes can survive this experience without moral, mental, and physical pollution, you know the teller lies. If you can believe youth is the same after this experience as before, then God help your child or your charge, for you're not mentally fit for your responsibility. That's from the owner of a ballroom. A former owner of one of Chicago's largest dance halls said, we know the natural desires of youth. We know that sex is the strongest impulse planted in the human race. You can picture the effect on a boy or girl when this hunger is keenest at one of these dances, which calls for close abdominal contact and frequently brings the cheeks together and entwines the limbs. There is but one reason for its popularity. That reason is sex appeal. I hasten to assure you that I do not believe that dancers always are conscious this is the reason they enjoy this position and the steps that go with it. But this lack of consciousness is merely an added factor of danger. Dr. J.P. Gibson said, among those who dance, it is noteworthy that very few girls spend much time dancing with other girls. Neither do men dance very much with their own wives, nor brothers with their own sisters. The secret of the popularity of dancing, or is it a secret? is the exciting sexual stimulation resulting from the close embrace of male and female, whether it be with music and dancing or without music and petting and necking. Dr. E.S. Saunders, a nerve specialist of Chicago, stated, "I attack the modern dance as a reversion toward medical man. I flatly charge that modern dancing is fundamentally sinful and evil. I charge that dancing is the most advanced and the most insidious maneuvering preliminary to sex betrayal. It is nothing more than damnable, diabolical, animal, physical dissipation. I tell you, the basic spell of the dance is the spell of illicit physical contact. Under what other shield can a man or woman, a youth or maiden, so promiscuously fondle so many of the opposite sex in a single night or a lifetime? We doctors know there are mysterious affinities that seem almost chemical. I am no prig or prude, and so I tell you frankly that it is not safe to subject even the strongest men and women to the subtle temptations of the dance." And Dr. Don Boston, a Fort Worth physician, said about dancing, "The real problem is unwise body contact between men and women, boys and girls. Find a way to remove this feature permanently and unquestionably, and I don't believe anyone will continue to object to dancing. As a physician, let me assure you that close physical contact between boys and girls as they dance has its basic appeal because of these sexual feelings. Furthermore, it is exceedingly unwise to place yourself in such a position as to unnecessarily provoke these feelings within your body. Just as constant association with the wrong crowd will make that crowd more acceptable to you, so will constant association with these feelings make them more acceptable to you. The encouragement of those sexual responses is a matter which God has reserved for marriage. Activities which encourage them outside of marriage are both unwise and wrong." He says, "This then is the real problem with dancing." And those are statements from men that I've come across in my study. I hope those will mean something to you. But our primary concern tonight is what the Bible says, and that's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time and the remainder of our time together. What does the Bible have to say? You know, Paul said that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, 1 Corinthians 2 and in verse 5. And so our real objections to dancing are not based upon what men might say about that, but what does God have to say about it? When we look to the Scriptures and we find principles from the Scriptures that, when applied to the modern dance, we answer why it is that we do not take part in such activities. One reason that we do not dance is because the Scriptures lay down the principle that marriage is the only place where the sexual desires that God places within men and women are to be stirred and to be satisfied. Back in the book of Genesis in chapter 2, when God formed man of the dust of the ground, He said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him an help meet for him." And He caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. But He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and with the rib that God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And Jesus endorsed what was originated at the beginning in Matthew chapter 19 when the Pharisees came tempting Jesus, asking, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Jesus said, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning," going back to Genesis 2, "made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Paul spoke of this arrangement in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Saying to avoid fornication or sexual immorality, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. That's 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 2. And he taught them to not defraud one the other. Saying in 1 Corinthians 7 and in verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body but the wife. And so marriage is the God-approved place for those privileges. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, the writer said, marriage is honorable in all in the bed and defiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And so I need to be mindful of the fact that those desires that God places within male and female to be fruitful and to multiply are natural desires. They're God-given desires. And God has brought into existence the family relationship, the marriage relationship, the husband and wife relationship as the place for that to occur. But the second thing that I want to point out to us in our study tonight is the fact that the Bible teaches lasciviousness is a work of the flesh. Among the works of the flesh that Paul mentions in the book of Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, is lasciviousness. He said, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." Notice what he says about these things. "Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And so when he mentions lasciviousness, he mentions it in the context of things which a person takes part in shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now I need to know what lasciviousness is. What is lasciviousness? It's defined this way: as having wanton desires, lustful, lewd, tending to produce sensual desires, characterized by or expressing lust or lewdness, wanton, tending to excite lustful desires, wanton acts or manners, as filthy words, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females. Anything that tends to produce lewd emotions, create evil thoughts, or excite unlawful sensual desire is lasciviousness. Now, if that does not take in the modern dance, I ask you, what does that take in? Lasciviousness is a work of the flesh. But another principle that helps us in answering the question before us tonight is the fact that the Bible teaches us to flee lust. In 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 22, the Apostle Paul, in writing to a young man named Timothy, said, "Flee also youthful lust." There are lust, passions, and desires that are especially urgent in youth. And he says, flee, that is, run away from, avoid. "But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." We might think of this as replacement therapy. And the Bible often teaches that. It's not enough to just do away with a bad habit or to avoid, but we've got to put something good in its place. That's like in Ephesians 4:28 when Paul said, "Let him that stole steal no more." It's not enough to just quit your stealing. But he said, "But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." And so it's noble that a person isn't stealing anymore, but is he working with his hands? And has he taken that a step further? And is he benevolent? Is he charitable? Is he giving to those who are in need? And here Paul teaches similarly when he says, flee youthful lust. It's not enough to just avoid those things or to run away from those things, but you need to put some positive things in their place. He said, follow. You're going in a different direction. Follow what kind of things? Righteousness, faith, charity, peace. And so let me ask you, is the modern dance a righteous pursuit? Would it be included in righteousness, faith, charity, peace? Does it place us among them that are of a pure heart, does it? He said, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I believe that speaks to our associations, doesn't it? With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. How can I expect my heart to be pure if I'm spending much of my time with those whose hearts are impure? I have to keep the proper company, don't I? Because he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed, the Bible teaches. Why, Solomon said that in the book of Proverbs. And Paul, in teaching concerning false teaching about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, made a statement that applies not only to false teachers, but in other areas. When he said, be not deceived, that is, don't make yourself believe something that is not true, that evil communications corrupt good manners. And so, if you choose to dance, let me ask you, is that placing you among those who are of a pure heart? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, Paul said, abstain from all appearance of evil. And Peter, addressing scattered saints in 1 Peter 2:11, said, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, now listen to this, which war against the soul. Worldly lust, lust of the flesh, war against the soul. And so when a person chooses to step on the dance floor, let me suggest to you that he is entering a spiritual war zone. Those things war against the soul. But another reason why we don't dance is because we are taught to flee fornication. He said, flee youthful lust. And then in writing the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 6, he said in verse 18, flee fornication. That is, flee sexual immorality. Run away from that. And I don't know of any better example than young Joseph in the book of Genesis, who enticed to lie with his master's wife. The Bible says he refused and fled and got him out. Every sin, Paul said, that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. It's the only sin I know that is specifically mentioned in the Bible as a sin against one's own body. And he that committeth fornication, Paul said, sinneth against his own body. In verse 19 he said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let me ask you, when you're moving on the dance floor like that, are you glorifying God in your body? Is that a way that you glorify God? Does it manifest a realization that you're not your own, that you're bought with a price? Does it? We are duty bound to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. Fornication is such a sin that Jesus, in the book of Matthew chapter 19, said that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. Matthew 19:9. It's the only scriptural grounds for divorce and remarriage. Sexual immorality. Not only are you sinning against your own body, you're sinning against God. As Joseph said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? There's several people involved. You've got yourself, you've got God, you've got the person that you're involved with, your spouse, your future spouse, their spouse, future spouse, several people involved, scars that would last for a lifetime. And we need to be mindful of that. We are to mortify or put to death earthly members, Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And notice this added message in verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. You don't want to incite or invite the wrath of God. Just look at the times when the wrath of God came down in the Old Testament. What happened? And Paul said in verse 7, in the which ye also walk sometime when ye lived in them. Yes, this was a part of their walk. It was a part of their life in times past. But he said, but now. See, things are different. And it may be that you've had your life and your walk in the very kind of things that we've been talking about this week. But you can be like these of whom Paul spoke, but now ye also put off all these. And that would be the appeal of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The appeal of the message of Christ is to put off all of these and to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Don't think that I've messed up and there's no hope for me. There is hope. You see, like those on Pentecost in Acts 2, when they heard the powerful preaching of Peter and the rest of the apostles, they were pricked in their heart. They said, what shall we do? They could have been told why you've done. Look at what you've done. You put to death the Son of God. You've been too bad. There's nothing that you can do. Been left helpless and hopeless. They weren't left that way. But they were told, repent and be baptized. And they did that the same day and were added to the church by the Lord. And so can you, as you put off all these, including fornication. But also we're taught in the scriptures to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And that's another reason why we don't dance. In the book of James chapter 1 and in verse 27. Listen to James. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. And that's the only kind of religion that's worth anything. Pure religion. And it consists of this. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And the rest of that says, to keep himself unspotted from the world. You can't keep me unspotted. I can't keep you unspotted. He said himself. It's a personal responsibility that you and I have to do that. And it's so easy to become spotted, isn't it? Sometimes we think that we can just kind of go where we want, do what we want, and associate with whom we please. And it's not going to have any effect on us. It's not going to spot us or mar us in any way. And we might think of that of our young people. Doesn't make any difference who they run with. It's not going to have any influence on them. Well, you take a little lad and you dress him in a white coat and you send him off into a coal mine and tell him, now don't get dirty, son. And you see how spotless he comes out. You see if he has some spot on him. That's about like sending him out here in the world and letting him buddy up with whoever he wants. And it's not going to affect him. It's not going to have any influence upon him. John said in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that's one of the problems we face tonight is we have the love of the world. We don't have enough love of the Father. When we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. And the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so the pleasures of sin are temporal. They're for a season. That's why Moses chose to cast his lot among the people of God, choosing rather to suffer than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, Hebrews 11. Because those are fleeting. Those are temporal. But serving God is forever. He that doeth the will of God, John said, abideth forever. Paul taught in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, that we are not to be conformed to this world. That is, we're not to be patterned after the passing age in which we live. And there's some who have allowed themselves to be conformed to this world. They dress like the world. They talk like the world. They go where the world goes. He said, but rather be transformed. See the difference between being conformed and being transformed? You know, some people are like a chameleon. They blend in with their environment. When they're among Christians, people of God, they act holy. But when they're out among people of the world, it's kind of like when Paul had to withstand Peter. He was to be blamed, he said. When he was among Jews, one thing, but then when he was among Gentiles, and he was trying to get the Gentiles to live like the Jews. That was hypocritical. He's playing the part of a hypocrite. And sometimes we may be guilty of that. We may be living like the world, and we're trying to get the world to live like Christ. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorphosis, like a caterpillar turned into a beautiful butterfly. Transformed. That ye may, what's the rest of that? Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We must maintain the proper relationship with the world. In James 4 and in verse 4, James said, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Did you know that when you become a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God? And you don't want God as your enemy. As Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? But if God be against us, who can be for us? Another reason why we don't dance is because the Scriptures teach us to be holy. The book of Leviticus is the book of holiness. Often the concept of holiness is stressed. As you come to the New Testament, you find Peter making the appeal for Christians to lead holy lives. In 1 Peter 1, verses 14 and 15, he penned, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. You know, it may be that folks have participated in some of the things that we've talked about this week, just not knowing better. But once we learn better, we need to do better, don't we? He said, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That not only includes what you say, but your manner of life, your conduct. And so you see a contrast between lust and holiness. And then finally, we don't participate in the modern dance because we're taught to let our light shine. In Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16, in what is sometimes referred to as the similitude to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Paul said it so well in Philippians 2:15 when he declared, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. May God help us to let our light shine, to not be guilty of hiding ours under a bushel or allowing our light to completely go out. May God help each one of us to remember our calling and to keep our reputation. Peter said in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You're going to have to make up your mind and answer. If you choose to dance, are you showing forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light? "Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." How blessed we are to have a God who has seen fit to call us. And that call is issued through the gospel. Paul, writing the 2 Thessalonian letter, said, "Wherein he called you through the gospel." The gospel contains a lot of fascinating facts that we need to believe. The fact that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose, that he ascended and is exalted at the right hand of God. At 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talked about those facts. And the gospel imposes upon us some duties, actions that we must take. That call involves us having faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Hebrews 11, 6. Jesus said, "If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." John 8, 24. But that call also requires repentance. Jesus said in Luke 13, 3 and 5, "Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And Paul preached, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." That includes you and me, Acts 17, 30. And that call also necessitates a confession. Confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Like the man of Ethiopia in Acts 8, 37, he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And that calling also makes baptism essential. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16, 16. And by the grace of God, provisions have been made for even the chiefest of sinners to be saved. Paul said, in writing Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Somebody say, "You don't know where I've been or what I've done." I don't have to. But let me ask you, have you been worse than those in Corinth? And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And he said, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators." He talked about adulterers. He talked about drunkards. Talking about some of the things that we've talked about this week. And he said, "Such were some of you." Such were some of you. Look at the tense, were, past. He said, "But ye are." You see, they're not what they used to be. And you don't have to be either. He said, "You're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified." And what a blessing, what hope that gives to realize that those who were unrighteous are now washed, sanctified, and justified. How'd that happen? Can that happen for me? Yes, it can. The same way it did for them. In Acts 18, Paul went to Corinth. He preached Christ. And he found a receptive audience. The Bible says in Acts 18 and verse 8, "Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." That's what made the difference. And it can make a difference for you. If you're willing to hear, to believe, and obey. We're happy to baptize you tonight. Everything's ready. There's water behind me. It's even warm. There's clothing here. You might say, "I'd like to be baptized, but I'm not sure what's involved. I didn't bring anything." Everything's available. All you need to do is come in simple, trusting faith, repenting of your sins, to confess your faith in the Son of God, and we'll be happy to baptize you, immerse you in water. The clothing is here. Everything is convenient. It'll never be any more convenient for you than it is right now. And you can be washed from your filth. You can be sanctified. You can be set apart from your uncleanness, from lasciviousness, to holiness and righteousness. And you can be justified. You can be made right in the sight of God tonight. Maybe you've been baptized in the past, but you failed to be faithful. You've not been living like you should. Your light has been flickering, and you realize the importance of letting your light shine. And you need to make some changes in your life that only you can make. You need to have a heart of repentance, willing to make the changes that need to be made and to ask for God's forgiveness. Sometimes it's difficult because it involves an admission on our part that we've been wrong, and who wants to do that? But we just have to humble ourselves so that he can exalt us out of the muck and mire of sin. We just need to have the sense to say, "I have sinned, And when we genuinely repent of that and we pray about that, God says he'll forgive us. In 1 John 1:9, John said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a blessing. You know, he could say, after you've been baptized and you've sinned, that you've messed up, it's all over, there's nothing else you can do, and be destined for eternal separation from God. But he gives us opportunity to return. And we plead with you tonight to return to the shepherd and bishop of your soul as we together stand and sing the song. Won't you come?